guest came to the home, if it was a prominent guest, actually the men had some social hospitality expectations placed on them. So if you go all the way back to the Abraham story, when the three visitors come to Abram, Sarah prepares a meal, but Abram goes out to them and invites them in, right? But in Jesus' day, the women did a lot of the welcoming and the preparing of things, getting the house ready, especially in an impoverished home where they might not have had any servants. And from what we can tell, Martha and Mary and Lazarus were probably not very affluent people. They weren't at the top of the social scale. And so it implies that Mary and Martha, if things are going to get done, and as this traveling teacher, Jesus, who is gaining steam in his reputation and in his ministry, there are crowds following him. There are people want to be around him. They want to gather around him. They want to hear from him. His popularity is on the rise. He is trending on Twitter in the ancient Near East, if there was such a thing. And Jesus has coming to their house. And so Martha is doing all the right things that are expected of her in their culture. She is getting the house ready. She's cleaning things up. She is preparing the meal. She is trying to make sure that everything is just right, because hospitality matters, especially if it's someone of a high reputation. It's Mary who's not doing the right thing in the story. And so Martha is justified in being upset. And I think about this, I think most of us are like Martha. I was thinking about if you are at a child's birthday party or at a play or at a recital, there is typically a parent, and in my mind, for some reason, it's usually the dads, but that's not always the case. Sometimes it's the moms, but usually they are fluttering around, and they've got like 10 cameras, right? You remember, who had one of the old camcorders that's like this giant boombox on your shoulder? Anybody have one of those, all right? And you carry this thing in, it's like, are you a rapper or are you a dad, right? You've got this big movie camera, you're there to capture the memories. The kid is up there in their costume, they're saying, you know, 4 score and 7 years ago, our ancestors brought forth on this continent, and the dad is like trying to get all, you know, getting all the angles. And everybody else is just watching, except all the other, usually dads in that context, right? They are so busy fluttering around, and I have had just enough of a taste of this kind of thing that it's very easy to miss what's actually happening because you're so busy trying to capture what's happening, right? I really love the band U2, and I got to see them live in concert in Dallas in 2009, and I spent almost the whole concert recording it on my phone, and it was really difficult to take my eyes off the phone because I had this inner struggle of I really want the video to turn out good, but to do that, I had to kind of keep watching the screen, and so I'm missing U2 live so I can watch it through this screen to make sure it's okay. And the question is, for who? Who's going to watch that video? I haven't even watched the video. Right? And we flutter around. We want to make sure everything is just perfect, just right for our kids' party, for whatever it is, and that's great. We are like Martha. This is what we would be doing in this story, most of us, just kind of in the anxiety and stress of the moment. But Jesus says Mary chose the better thing. And again, culturally, there's a lot here. Typically, women were not welcome to sit, even in the same room, in the same space where a rabbi, a prominent, respected teacher, was teaching. That was men's space. There was an expectation of male spiritual leadership in that culture, that the males would sit and learn from the teacher, learn from the reading, and then would go and impart the wisdom to their family. And there's some good things about that, and there are some things about that that might not be so good, but that was certainly the case. And so Mary, it says she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. This is a scandal. This is not something that is done. And here she is, and you add insult to injury. If you're Martha, not only is Mary doing something embarrassingly inappropriate from a gender and social and religious standpoint, but she's not even helping. Mary, we got to bring out the sensation salad. the almonds for the salad aren't even on the salad yet, Mary. And Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus. And Jesus tells Martha, Martha, you're upset. Jesus was the Son of God, and I don't know how he even gets away with saying that. Martha, you're upset about a lot of things. But Mary has chosen what's better, the only thing needed. She chose to sit in the presence of Jesus. And I think that this story is really meaningful for our discussion on prayer, because I feel like most of us fit in this story. And I feel like it's probably fair to say of most of us, I know it's fair to say of me, that in my prayer life, I more embody the spirit of Martha. My prayer is just a flurry and a fluttering of just, I'm telling God all the things that I want to tell him. I'm getting everything off my chest. I'm saying everything that I want to say. I'm asking him for all the things that I want to ask him about. Maybe even I'm trying to actively listen to God like we did last week, but I'm really like trying really hard to do that too. And I'm spinning my prayer wheels, trying to be good at prayer. And I'm just trying and trying and trying. And perhaps what we need most is to stop. To stop praying like that from time to time. And to try to embody the spirit of Mary in this story, which is to just be in God's presence. I think Jesus might invite us to consider that that would be the better thing to do in our prayer. Being with God is really the essence of prayer. In this series, we've talked about talking at God, using the words of others, ready-made prayers, especially when we don't have words, and that is a blessing. All of these are wonderful in their own way. We talked about talking to God conversationally, pouring out our hearts to him. We talked last week about listening to God, and now today, being with God. All of these matter and are wonderful expressions of prayer, but being with God, if we were to say, is there any one of these that sums up what the essence of prayer is, what the goal of prayer is, it's this, it's being with God. That's where it's at. That's where the main action is. In this stage of prayer, I don't pray to get anything from God or to get God to do anything for me. And I don't even pray in this kind of prayer, I don't even pray because it benefits me. I pray because all I want is to be with God. You know, it's so funny when you see a young couple and they're just like starstruck over each other and they start posting stuff online and it's just like, we just had the most amazing dinner by the ocean and it's just, we didn't even have to say anything. It was just being in each other's presence. We don't even have to speak words. That's how amazing our relationship is. To which the rest of the internet and everyone seeing it is just like, ugh. Right? Maybe you've been there, you've been in a stage of a relationship like that, but really it's true. I love sitting in a restaurant and looking across at a couple that has been married, obviously, for decades, and I love watching them just quietly eat. You can usually tell by the expression on the man's face whether or not what the relationship is like in that current season. But I love seeing an old couple just sit in silence because they have so much history, so much love for each other, so much of a track record with each other that they don't have to fill the silence. They don't have to fill the space with anything. It's just enough to be together. Some who have experienced this kind of prayer sometimes use the language of union with God. And there are places in Scripture where it describes this kind of experience. One is in Psalm 46, verse 10. God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Habakkuk 2, verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And I love the words of Psalm 139, where the writer says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." In this experience of prayer, we abandon all of our activity, all of our agenda, and we simply sit at the feet of God with an open heart and open hands. We're not trying to get God to do anything. We're not trying to get answers. We're not even trying to actively listen to God. All we're doing is opening ourselves to Him. If you've ever tried that before, you know how incredibly terrifying this can be. We are experts at hiding behind our eloquent words. When I get to drive the conversation, when I get to drive the agenda, even in how I listen to God, when I get to drive how that goes, it can be very low risk. But if we really want to go into the deep waters of the risk of prayer, being with God in prayer with no agenda and opening our heart and laying it bare before Him is a terrifying and also wonderful thing to experience. It's transformational. Because God knows you, He sees you. And when you open yourself up to Him in this way, He will not leave you alone. He doesn't want to rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic. God wants to rebuild the ship from the ground up. This kind of prayer is transformational. It shows me that prayer is a way of life, seeing that God is present with me at all times and in all things. I love how one author, Mark Thibodeau, says that praying in this way is not "God give me a sign," but instead "God give me sight." God give me the eyes to see you and to see where you're at work in the world. I know that this can be really vague. And so as I've done each week, I want to give a couple of prompts for what this might look like for you. I know that I feel like we got really practical with some examples last week, and this is a little more difficult to do that because it's complex in its simplicity, and that is that it's really just be with God. Just be with God. Well, how? How do I do that? Well, just be with Him. Okay, yeah, but like, what does that look like? Well, you be with Him. That's what it looks like. Okay, yeah, but give me 5 steps for being with God in prayer. No, just be with Him. Some of you are married to a person that when you go on vacation, they set the agenda. I don't want to cause a lunchtime argument, but maybe you're the person in the relationship that's like, could we just show up wherever we're going and then just kind of wing it and just be together? Like, no, we got this at this time, and then we got to be over here, and then we got to catch this cab and go to this place. But here's 3 suggestions for being with God. I mentioned this last week. Practice the presence of God. And that's a phrase borrowed from a guy named Brother Lawrence. And again, I said this a couple weeks ago. If you Google him, you might find some interesting things, but You might not like everything he says, and that's fine, but I really love this idea that we can live with an awareness that God is with us, even in the mundane, boring things of life. Brother Lawrence was a guy, he lived in a monastery. He was not one of the monks. He was not super spiritual. He was not one of the guys who wears the robes. He was just the guy who worked in the kitchen. But he had a deep relationship with the Father, and what he would do is that he would spend his time as he's washing the dishes, or as he's sweeping the floor, or wiping off the tables, or making beds in the monks' quarters, and doing all the things that he would do, or tending to the fires. He would try to have an awareness that God was with him in that place, in all times and in all moments. And so if there's any tip for being with God, this would be the place to start. It's practice the presence of God. I think it goes without saying that means we can't be divided, compartmentalized people. We can't have our church self and then our work self and then our home self and then our go out with friends self and then our political self and then our online self and then our in-person self. That's not healthy. That's not what God desires for us. We have to have an awareness that God is with us in all of those contexts. And a lot of times, I mean, people, you take that piece of information just to like beat people over the head with it. Like, God's with you. He's watching all the time, right? That's what we were told as kids. God's always watching, so you better stay in line or he's going to drop a piano on you, right? And that's not really what this is about. It's really more an invitation that what God is doing is all around us, and we are invited to practice his presence. Why do we call it practicing the presence? Well, because this is hard, right? You have to practice. You don't just say, you know what? I've never done this before. My radio for God has been completely shut off, and today I'm going to turn it on, and I'm going to know exactly how to tune it right into God, and God speak to me, I'm going to be with you. No, this takes practice. That doesn't mean that you have to become a spiritual master. It's not a ladder to climb, but it takes time. It takes practice to allow ourselves to be shaped into a rhythm where we're doing this on a regular basis. Why does it take practice? Because the world is loud. You're like, no kidding, Mark, you're loud right now. But I'm passionate about this. The world is loud. And we have to practice the presence of God. The second thought for us to walk away with is to get lost. Get lost. I just really wanted to say it in that way to you. Have you ever gotten lost with somebody? We remember, we almost always remember the times that we got lost, truly lost with somebody. Maybe you were on a road trip and you took a wrong turn in Albuquerque, as Bugs Bunny says. You took a wrong turn in Albuquerque and now you are, instead of in Aspen, you are in Kansas, right? That you took a wrong turn, but you remember the moments when you got lost with someone. And so I'm going to encourage you, get lost with God. When you're lost, when you're with someone that you love and you're together, you're never lost. Guys, put that one in your back pocket, young men. When I'm with you, I'm never lost, right? See what happens. I love the J.R.R. Tolkien line from The Lord of the Rings, not all who wander are lost. And I think about this invitation to get lost with God. You know, even when we go like out, maybe you like to spend time outside or in the wilderness or hiking, we typically have an agenda. I'm going to start here and I'm going to go to this place. And that's good because it's dangerous to get lost. But when there's a familiarity with where you are, you're never lost. And there's an invitation to go out and to just be with no agenda other than just being in this place, maybe with some specific people. We're not lost when we're together. And that's true of us and God. When we pray, when we practice the presence of God, when we are in prayer with God and we are being with God, we're invited to get lost with him. Be irresponsible with your time with God. Don't set an alarm to stop your prayer time. If you are at your desk at work, this is going to get dangerous. If you are at your desk at work and God, you feel a sense that God, that you want to need to be in the presence of God and to become aware of that, and you know that in 90 seconds you got to get up and walk down the hall for that meeting. Don't resist that. That's dangerous. That's a risk of prayer. Get lost with God. Waste time with God. And quit being responsible. Because Jesus says, you're worried about so many things. But I want to invite you to choose what's better. And the third one is just the light of the sun. Another C.S. Lewis quote. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else." Let me read that again. C.S. Lewis says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else." The reason I share that is because I believe that we are invited to see God all around us. And when we pray in this way, we believe in God not just because we've seen him and we've seen evidence of him in our lives, but because through him, by him, we see everything else clearly. Let me show you this. Read that out loud. Go. All right. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who look at the miraculous things all around us, that look at the ways that the world is good and positive, and still come to the conclusion that God is nowhere. Right? Maybe you feel like that. There have been times when I felt like that in my life. There are lots of people around us in our community that feel that way. God is nowhere. That is a worldview. That is a lens through which we see the world. And so when good things happen, we just say that we're lucky. When bad things happen, we just say that we're unlucky. But God is nowhere. But for those of us who have been changed by Christ, for those of us who have put on his Spirit in baptism, for those of us who pray and cry out to him and step into this really weird and awkward and dangerous and scary and beautiful and wonderful space of being with God in prayer, it changes the way that we see the world around us. And maybe you see that and you say, God is now here. That's the invitation of seeing the light of the sun. That when we pray this way, when we say, I'm just going to be with God, I'm going to practice the presence of God, I want God to help train my eyes to see that he is all around us, all the time. We learned that piece of information as children in Bible school, but it takes a lifetime for us to really get it, I think. Really, God is in my neighbor that I wish was not my neighbor? I'm invited to see God's face in the face of my enemy? Really? Really, God is present when I'm wiping up the floor after my child gets sick in the middle of the night? God is present in that moment? Really? When you're given the pink slip and you don't know what's next, and you say, really? God is in that space? God is in that moment? Well, it depends on your worldview. And whether or not God is nowhere or whether or not God is now. And the invitation is to be with God in prayer so that we have eyes to see what he's doing around us. Because he is at work among us. When we start talking about praying in this way and being with God, words start to fail us. We start to run out of analogies. But I think one fitting analogy for what it looks like to have this kind of relationship with God is the idea of a wedding. When two people get married, they become one flesh. That's what we believe. That's what's true. And when we join with God in prayer, when we step into this space of just being with God and letting go of our agenda and just spending time in God's presence, it is similar to what happens when two people make a covenant promise to be with each other for all their days. My favorite part of a wedding is actually the part where I break the rules. Not only if I'm the one officiating the wedding, but if I'm just in the audience at a wedding. The wedding etiquette says that when the bride comes through the doors, everyone's eyes are supposed to be locked on the bride, right? And you're supposed to even turn your body as the bride walks down the aisle. And that's what you're supposed to do. And there's actually some really rich theological reason for that. It's to remind the church and those present of what it will be like when Jesus returns and he calls his bride, and the church is presented to God in all of her beauty, made clean by the blood of Christ. What beautiful imagery that is. But I cheat. Because I love to see the bride, and I watch the bride, but I always take a moment to steal a glance. I love to see the first reaction of the groom when the groom sees his bride for the first time. I've seen men the size of Josh Frank melt like butter as the doors open and their bride walks in. I've seen hardened, stubborn, gruff men who have contorted their face. We all have a cry face, a don't cry face, trying not to cry face. And we see that. It's one of my favorite parts of a wedding. And a couple years ago, just a website started compiling some of these images, and I just think these are really meaningful. This is my favorite one out of that group of pictures. Because this is the look on God's face. When he looks at you. Some of you internally are kicking back at that and saying, after all this time, yes. He knows. He knows you. And He wants you. When He sees you in His presence, the God whose voice spoke the universe into being, that God is speechless. And it's enough for Him to just be with you. I'll never forget seeing Beth walk down that aisle and just the words that kept going back and forth in my mind were, "Thank you, God. And I can't believe she picked me. Thank you, God. I can't believe she picked me." And when we enter into this space of prayer with God, and we enter into His presence, I believe this captures how He feels when He sees you. Paul nails it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 through 18. "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So my prayer for you is that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, and that you would hear Jesus' words to Martha today. You're worried about many things, but there is really only one thing that's needed. So may you look upon His face and see that He is smiling to see you. May you dwell in His presence daily. And may you get lost in Him as you see all that is as a reflection of His goodness and love. I want to invite you for the next few seconds to be still, to close your eyes and to put your palms up open, to receive in a posture asking God, "God, I just want to be in Your presence.